your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is not fused, obviously. A couple of times a year, maybe three times a year, I want to teach, I guess, why we're here, why we decided to plant Living Axe Church. We are coming upon a third year of an anniversary, and I say we have two parties, because we like to party. Two parties. Living Axe is under a year old, and it was important that we did the change that we did with Living Axe, because at the time we did change the name, we actually did not have any vision. We had no direction, really. We had our theology. But as we began to develop that through the course of this year, God really gave us some amazing direction. So I move we party twice a year. I don't know. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to tell you guys what we're doing. It's the English Standard. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We got an email. It was some way we got a message from someone that was wanting to encourage what we were doing. And basically it said something like, well, you know, we know you guys have planted the church and we're so, well, actually it said something like, you know, praise God, we can't have too many churches in Tyler. They were sincere, you know. What our heart is was to reply, but we didn't, to that statement. We do believe that there are too many churches in Tyler, and that's why we planted Living Axe Church, which seems like a really weird thing to say. But it's important that you guys know, this is the one time I was very excited to see a low attendance. It helps illustrate my point. We, as a church, have to not only embody, but it takes first an understanding of why we decided to do this. Long time ago, Lacey and I and Brenda and Sarah getting together, deciding, okay, here's what we're going to do. And, you know, through the process of the plant, learning why we're doing it, how we're doing it, and all that stuff. But to get a really strong understanding as to why we're here, and if we don't get it, if it never actually clicks, so the light bulb doesn't come on and the Holy Spirit doesn't open our eyes to see it, then I would say very strongly that we really don't have any business being here at all. And we might as well close our doors. Okay? So far, the philosophy that I'm fixing to bring to you, that I've only brought one other time last year, to be emphasized again, to hopefully kind of stir, not that we're not doing any of this, but to help you guys understand not how much better we are than every other church, that's not what we're saying, but how different it is that we decided to plant a church in the most church city in the country, perhaps the world, considering the size. There's approximately about 123 some odd Protestant churches in Tyler, Texas. I was meeting with different people this week, and some of them are over many churches. Some of them have been in the city for 20 plus years. They've done interims, they've pastored, they've planted, they've done all these things. And what they had to tell me was very interesting. If you look at the statistics of Tyler, Texas, the number of unchurched people in Tyler is around 50,000 people. That's half the city. And these numbers are growing in the most church city in the world, considering the ratio, the size. If the process of this continues, this will become the most churched, unchurched city in the world. housing the most local congregations within the city, within its, you know, parish cities and all that stuff, and also having the most unchurched people. We're seeing a lot of influx from different parish cities and metroplexes around the area. And like I said, if the statistics show that this is happening and we continue to see this progressing, the city could grow as large as 200,000 people, and we could see over one half of those people not attending church anywhere but just living here. And this is important because to plan a church, one of the things that we had to ask was some of the really important things. You just ask simple questions like, how can a city that has so many churches in it see a steady progression of unchurched people and see it climb and actually see people that have been in the ministry for many years actually say in unison that in the way they see it, the church is failing miserably? Well, it's because, as one missionary expert said, he said that any given year, you can count the number of baptisms on one hand in Tyler. So let me just say this up front. We're not saying, again, that we're better than everybody else. We're not saying that God's not doing anything in any of these churches, and we're not saying they're the enemy. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that you either have to be insane to plant another Protestant church in the most churched, unchurched city in the area, or you have to have a very different reason for doing it. And if you don't do if you're not operating the way you wanted to, then your being there is pointless. Now, of course, I believe that while we're here and our philosophy of ministry is biblical, or else we wouldn't be doing it. But the punch in the gut basically comes to me first. I mean, if I criticize anybody, it has to come here first. Because it's my job and duty before God to not only receive the why, but to do everything within my power, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to help make that a reality. Okay? To become a part of the solution, not the solution. We're not the answer to the problem. We're just wanting to help. We can either sit back and criticize it to death, or we can do something about it. And actually, the answer that we got was actually really a strange one. Plan another church. That was not what I expected. But how our church is to exist is crucial. Two primary things. One, essentially to be understood in this cultural mindset, but both are very important. Here's what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. It's his first words to either the disciples, which some believe that was his audience, or a greater audience, including the disciples. He makes a statement, you are the salt. He didn't say, go be it. He said, you are that. You are salt. And he didn't say, you're the salt of the church. He said, you're the salt of the earth. Now, in that day, we think of table salt. In that day, they collected a compound from the Dead Sea that was a compound that had several purposes. But one of its main purposes was to preserve something that by nature was going to decay anyway. So the way Jesus is illustrating this is, you know the compound, and he's saying the earth by default is going to continue to get worse. You shouldn't see anything different happening in New York than you would in Tyler. The question is progression. We live in a very conservative place, and we can be thankful for that. But if we do not do this, then what will happen? Jesus says it will be thrown out and trampled under people's feet when it loses its saltiness. The goal of any church is to figure out symbolically what saltiness is. Be salt and don't stay together, but scatter. In the book of Acts, you don't even need a PhD to see that's where the activity took place. And then they met. Activity for several pages. Then they met. And the goal is that Jesus is saying here, if you are not being used as salt, what's happening? Well, here he mentions that one of the reasons why salt becomes ineffective is it loses its saltiness. There's only one way you can do that. You have to introduce something else into the compound, either through electric shock or water it down. And the way that you do that is you introduce a worldly or earthly element into the salt. The salt loses its compound or breaks it down. And then even though it is sprinkled all over the earth, it's not doing anything. It's not preserving anything. Now you got to realize, guys, the world is going to get worse. You don't even need to even be an avid newspaper reader to see it's currently getting worse. And we're just in a place now where we're in the most conservative little spot. So we're kind of over in our little corner. But we will see it get worse. Don't be surprised if in 10 or 15 years there's it within the city limits, there's strip houses. There's all kinds of stuff. Prostitutes walking up and down Broadway. Say, that would never happen. Ask the people that are old enough if they would have ever thought what's happening now is happening. The world is constantly doing this. It does that by default. The world is getting worse. God wants His people to absorb the gospel of Jesus Christ without cutting the corners, without watering it down, get salty, and then scatter. So as God's people, here's how you know if you've retained the saltiness. If God has created you as such, and He has, and the gospel has affected you, then anytime you're in an environment where it's not Christian, do you change the environment? Or do you fit in? Does anyone notice that you are salt? Do your friends slow down their filthy, vulgar conversation, or they speed it up and you laugh along with them? You're to keep the environments in which you're placed from getting as bad as they could be. But see, salt there is used in a negative way. It's not promoting anything other than stop it from getting worse. Prevent it from getting worse. And salt also has flavor. It adds that. That's the positive element. The earth is to be an extremely useful place for God's people that they are preserving, and they're also adding incredible flavor to, because God says individuals with particular callings, with particular gifts and talents, and they scatter themselves throughout the earth. Now, if something happens to the salt and it breaks down, people will trample it. If it doesn't do anything and stays within itself, it's useless. And both ways, that command there is being disobeyed. Now, in that day, you could buy, if you had enough money, an airtight container. They're very expensive. And an airtight container, you could just put the salt in there, and then nothing could get to it. But what happens with salt, when you put it together and you don't introduce it into anything else, it clots up and it becomes a rock, a solid formation. Now, the only way you can stop this, I mean, table salt is something we're trying to put into the picture. It's a very different element. It happened very quickly. And the only way you can break the salt up is to take something hard and bust it apart again. And then it can be used. So we see the extreme of this in our church. The churches, and not all of them, But the churches that are the most avid about getting out there and doing things for the community and being salt and all this other kind of stuff are doing it with such a watered down portion that it's not really doing anything to preserve anything. The most outreaches and witnessing and all that stuff is happening on such a watered down level, the impact is not that much. I mean, look at the book of Acts and notice how a couple of people, like in the Macedonian call, a couple of people could enter into a city, and it says in the text, the entire city was stirred up because these people were there. Wow. The whole city was disrupted. And so much so, the city council's like, you know, we've got to do something about these people. Wow. The whole city's being disturbed. But when the salt loses its saltiness and it's scattered all over the earth, what we're looking for is not necessarily humanistic good works of charity. What we're looking for is gospel effect, where you could do something in Oprah Winfrey style for the people, and it have a legitimately good element to it, but when the people of God do it, Jesus says, they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven without you having to say a thing. In other words, there's a supernatural element to it. So it's more of a social justice movement. But the other group, let's take the most extreme group, decides they'll get together, go form another culture out in the middle of nowhere, and basically just airtight container themselves. They're not in the earth at all, and no one's affected. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Notice he doesn't say, "Be light." You are light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Then he gives the imperative. First, here's what you are. Second, here's what you must do. In the same way, let your light shine before others. The let word is interesting in the New Testament. When the Bible uses the let word, here's what it's saying. You already are this. It's like me saying, okay, you see the water faucet. The water's running. Let the water run. The only way you can obey that command is not to turn it off. You have to do something to stop it. You have to be proactive in shutting it off. But you do this enough to a Christian, and it's not so much that they don't have anything to share or they are nothing, but they continue to turn the water off. Anytime they're given an opportunity, they have to willfully say, I will refrain from being light. And Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He didn't say a city cannot be hidden. He said a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. That's the way I want you to see Living Acts Church. It's a stand. But we can't be a basket. Now here's where the crux of the message comes in. What in the world does it mean to put your light in a basket, and who would do such a thing? It's interesting. Well, here's the way it could be. Again, not thinking of any particular church, but just common sense. In order to experience the light of the church, if the only way you can really get it is to get inside the basket, that's disobedience. I mean, how many people are hearing of Living Acts Church out there? Seriously. Not the name or the institution or the business, but they're getting affected by the gospel out there. Instead of, you ought to come into the basket of Living Acts Church and see what's going on in there. See, that's an institutional, attractional philosophy of ministry. That's the way people view it. I'm saying it's they're not looking at this going, yeah, we're going to be a basket church. But what they're saying is that here's what we're going to do. We're going to have the word. We're going to preach it. It's going to be salty. We're going to do all that stuff. We're going to have programs and ministries and worship and all this stuff. And you walk into the basket and you go, this is really bright in here. I really like, you know, I could really join this. The problem is, you didn't know anything about what was going on in there until you got in the basket. That's the only way you could have found out what was going on in there. And people, by default, do this. They have a checklist that's somewhere in their brain, and they basically say, you know, I'm going to go into the city, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to basically get the little checklist ready, and I'm going to go visit baskets. Seriously, I mean, you're not going to find out anything about the church until you get in the basket. And then once you get in the basket, you do a very extra-biblical checklist. I'm not saying it's unbiblical, it's extra-biblical. Do they have good worship? What in the world does that have to do with anything? Do you know there's no job description for a worship leader anywhere in the New Testament? You definitely don't want to go back to the Old Testament and look at the Levites. Nobody would abide by that. I'm not saying it's wrong. We're looking for one. That's not a problem. But that's it. That's, you know, I like the way it's bright in here. You know, it feels good. You know, the Spirit's moving. But that's not the success check of a church. Never has been. Right. Wasn't then, shouldn't be now. Right. Here's one that's even more challenging, though. Once I get inside the basket, is the theology correct? And people say, look at the statement of faith. Yes, I want to join your basket. Guys, it's still in a basket. How many people have been affected by the theology of the church without coming to church? Seriously, the goal of the church is to preach a very powerful, full, uncut, unfiltered gospel and have it affect people's lives so that they can go out and be what they are, to let people know what they have gotten. And so, for the most part, if this continues, we'll be a city with multiple baskets and be one of the darkest cities in America. And have the arrogance to say, but we're right in here. Now, I'm not diminishing what goes on in here. It's very important. Do you need to preach theology? Yes. Do you need to take the sacraments? Absolutely. Do you need all those things? Yes, 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 yes. But of what benefit is it unless it is to be used for the greater Missio Dei, the mission of God, in the world? In the other countries of the world, the predominant church setting is a house church, not a big fancy building. I'm not against those. But that's not the prevailing, that's not what you would find. What you will find is people of a much lower income than us doing a lot more with what they have and doing and seeing some tremendous miracle working power of God all across their land, and they don't have anything. The resources they're looking for come from the Holy Spirit, not from a church budget. Now, see, here's why this is important. If people come to our church, you got to realize that that's what they're going to be thinking. Basket. That's what they're going to be thinking. We do it. We walk in a church and look around and go, you know, there's not that many people in here. It's not a very successful church. This is bigger than the churches overseas that are doing way more than we could ever imagine or think. Yeah. This is about the average size of a church in many third world countries. God is using them mightily. So the basket theology has to go. And I'm not talking about just being evangelistic. You know, for years, I heard pastors tell me, you got to evangelize, you got to witness, you got to share your faith, you got to do all these things. And it just burdened the heck out of me, because what I felt like was I'd been in a basket for so many years. And what I thought was, is what he's telling me is to go out into my workplace and every once in a while, take the basket off. Hey, you. Yep, see that? You know, take the basket off. You know, and after a while, I mean, you guys know what it feels like when you get in your car in your home. It's like, I can be me now. You know, but in the world, God is saying, I want you to be affected by what I'm giving you, and don't shut the water off. Be you. Be the people that I've created. That's why Fused is so important. Once we begin to understand what God is creating, His answer to this depraved world is people. Not businesses. Not baskets. And so I love the way He just says simply, let your light shine. So, if you go to a church that has really rich theology, deep theology or whatever, there is a sense of security in knowing they're doing what God's called them to do, and many of them are, and they're wonderfully, I mean, God's using them in mighty ways, but once you leave the church, there's this really void type feeling with, I don't know what to do with this. But it feels good to go back and learn more. There's almost a glorying in what happens in the church, but no one's affected by it. Well, the 50,000 plus people that live in Tyler. Wow. So for Living Acts Church, the two main reasons that we decided to plant doesn't make us better, but it is to be the salt of the earth, meaning we are to teach that unrestrained, unfiltered gospel, that powerful word that affected so many people's lives all throughout the Old Testament. To retain that theology, to keep the faith, to continue to teach and exhort and all those things, and to do so without apology. But the second reason is probably the most difficult. Living Acts Church has to be known. And I'm not talking about mailers. And I'm not talking about the name. If the gospel hasn't affected you in such a way that it's changed your life and compels your actions, then you don't really know it. Or you've been in a basket so long that you don't know how to take it off. And you're scared as to what might happen if you do. Now, I would say that B is the reason most people are living like this. They go to the basket church, and just the logic of it all, they leave with baskets. Mm-hmm. And this is why it's so difficult. When I say 50,000 people, you're like, really? Wow. But you can't tell who the unchurched people are. Where are they? How do you know the difference? So for years I was told to evangelize, but the idea is not to just do something as a part of your everyday existence, but to be something. Don't turn the water off. Don't shut it off. The idea of Living Acts Church is to make a body of believers, a city within a city, that doesn't just evangelize or do missions. The idea is to make every single thing we do conducive to getting the gospel out. That's the idea. It seemed like Jesus never stopped walking. The book of Acts was a movement. You couldn't stop these people. And the goal is in verse 16. The glory of God. And as I sat there and looked at that, I thought, wow, what Jesus is saying here is that the glory of God is going, or the glory to God is going to be given by people who aren't even believers. That's amazing. And the burden goes away when you realize, okay, fine, all right, fine, I'll start sharing my faith. It's not what I'm saying. Get affected by that and don't turn the water off. The next time you feel the compulsion to love or act or move or serve, don't turn the water off. Let it out. And what's fearful to me, and this is why it's such a burden for me, and I hope I'm wrong, and this is my opinion, so take it for what it is, but I believe that in certain places of the world, God has literally stopped providing resources for baskets. And that's why we're not seeing anything. I mean, let's be honest. I can go to seminary and teach the word. We can get some bread and wine and we can have the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is not in these things. Of course He is. You want Him to be. But humanly speaking, we can do all that stuff. And so God is saying, almost, the ones who go will get. But He's tired of seeing us sit around, pat each other on the back, and count how many people are in the seats. I can imagine how appalled He is. It's what we do with what we know, and it's how we act as we are that matters. Hopefully when people come in and they visit with Bringer on membership issues, hopefully the things they'll look for, which you can't stop the internal thing. You can't stop that. They're going to look at preaching. They're going to look at worship. They're going to do that. Okay? It's going to happen. That's why we're not against that. But hopefully they'll see past it. Unfortunately, many people, when they join a church, they look for things they can see eye to eye on. I agree with their theology, I like their worship, I like where they are, they're close to me, they have a lot of singles, they have a children's ministry, they have a youth ministry, I like it, I like it, I like it, I like it. I'm joining the basket. And the questions aren't asked, how many disciples are they making? How much of the city has been impacted by this church? I mean, you know how scary that is to talk to a congregation this size and say something like that. I mean, I'm sitting under the x-ray machine. It's not up to me to do it, thank God. But it's up to us to feed you the biblical way to see yourself. To get an aspect of where is this church going, not where is it. And like I said, if the trend continues, the baskets will be elaborate, bigger, expensive, and multiply. But as people continue to live in this city, they will still have to ask the question, where do I attend church? And make weekly visits. They should never have to ask. Because the church is all around them. And I'm telling you, people are getting sick of it. Church people are getting sick of it. They're getting sick of serving the institution. They're getting sick of serving staff. And so we want to basically set you guys loose and let you know, you know, if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Brandon, are we going to ever have a nursing home ministry? Do you know what my response is? Sure. Go. Yeah. I mean, what are you waiting? You want us to do it? I mean, what do you want? Well, don't we need to plan it, put it on the calendar? I tell you what, why don't you go out and do it? And if you get enough, if you're consistent enough, we'll add it to the calendar. Sure, you know. Are we going to ever have a youth ministry? Sure. But the youth ministries in this church won't start when we get a bunch of youth. I mean, that's looking to the institution to provide. That's not the goal. Do you have a heart for youth and teenagers? Absolutely. I'm going to tell you, they make up the largest percentage of that 50,000, by the way. The church is irrelevant and it's watered down. That's their voice. That's what they're saying. You'd think it'd be just the opposite. But they want the real thing. You have a heart for youth ministry? Go. So, here's what A.W. Tozer says. A man who was very much in the system and said things that, not sure why he never lost his job, but he didn't. He said, the fact is, we are not producing saints. We're making converts to a type of Christianity that bears little resemblance to that of the New Testament. The average so-called Bible Christian in our times is but a wretched parody of true sainthood. Yet we put millions of dollars behind movements to perpetuate this degenerate form of religion and attack the man who dares to challenge the wisdom of it. Millions of dollars. And it's getting worse. Now this will make any pastor or elder of any church squirm. What can we do? Well, if you've been in the system long enough, the answer will always be the same. We need more programs. We need more Bible studies. And let me just let you guys know, there's been more new Bible studies and training for marriage now than there ever has been, and the divorce rate is climbing. Not working. It's not working. I talked to a pastor today, former pastor. He's doing counseling ministry. He says that Tyler has one of the highest rates of teenage pregnancy of almost any place. It's just climbing. They're right across the street from Planned Parenthood. It's getting worse. I mean, somebody's got to stand in the middle of all this and go, what are we doing wrong? Well, in a sense, we got to take the basket off. But guys, let me just tell you, and hopefully this will make you see how sincere I am. To be a church like this, in a city like this, means primarily, obviously, maybe, that we're not doing this for profit. We're not trying to build an empire. And there is no way that I'm going to step into the competition of trying to build another basket. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not saying that every church in Tyler is a basket. Don't get me wrong. But we won't do it. It means that we have to get inside our brain that it's okay to partner with other ministries to advertise, if we want to, other things that are going on in other churches, for the reason that most pastors won't do this because they're afraid they're going to lose members. They will not work with other churches for fear they're going to lose people. That's basket insecurity. We want the kingdom to grow, and if necessary, exhaust ourselves to make it happen. The success rate of a missional church can never be measured by what goes on in this room. And if you've ever thought that, and I know I've said this before, but it's so important, if you've ever thought that, it's an institutionalism. You've been institutionalized. Let me give you guys a cheap illustration, okay? But Lacey and this is obviously not a bragging point at all, but Lacey and I decided, this is even before we met Brenda and Sarah, that we wanted to plant a church. Listen very carefully. One couple, and it's not much. Matter of fact, it's very humble. But look at what we've accomplished. What if everyone did that? And I'm not talking about planning a church. I'm talking about hearing God and doing it. And I don't know what that looks like. I mean, I don't know what that's going to be. I just don't know. But don't wait on us. Don't say, you know, Brandon, here, help us do this. Do that. The command to go is on all of us. Now, practically, here's what it's going to look like. We've been privileged to get some church, some eligible and some secured sponsors for our church. People that are willing to help us financially and with resources as we need them, okay? To help us with what we're doing because they believe in what we're doing. And that's amazing. That's a blessing from God. But here's what we plan on doing. And this, I don't know at the speed of which we're going to be able to do these things, but this is some of the more practical ways that we can do this. First of all, continue to teach this philosophy until everyone gets it. And Brenda's opened up a testimony time basically at the beginning of the service. That should be packed. I mean, listen, guys, it doesn't mean, I don't want you to feel this as a burden. Well, you got to share your faith more. You got to share your faith more. You got to do more. It's not what I'm saying. You guys, I've talked to you. There's so much bubbling out of you. All you got to do is let that out at somebody. Just aim it at somebody and shoot.
Right.
That's all you got to do.
That's right.
I mean, if you love, love. It's that simple. We want to continue to do that. Secondly, ideas. One Sunday out of the month, we're not going to meet. We're going to shut our doors. Possibly me and Lacey wait here for visitors so we can explain what we're doing. Where are you guys? The 50,000 and growing number of unchurched people, there's only one way to know who they are. To knock on doors during church time. We've got an entire neighborhood all the way over here. And they're the same place they were last week. We meet, we have breakfast, we have prayer, and we walk. And we begin to knock on doors. I'm serious. Now what do we do when we get there? No, Brenda's training two leaders right now, and they're probably going to, I'm going to encourage him to have them lead those teams. And Brenda give oversight. We may have five people show up that day because they know what we're doing. But I'm not saying we go up and we start slamming them. I'm saying we go up and we offer a gift package. That's it. That's it. We don't want anything from you. We just want to let you know we're here and we love you. And we just want to be here for you. Here's a number. You can contact us. Can we pray for you anything? Just whatever. I mean, they may have stayed home from church that day and you give them a guilt trip. They may, you know, whatever. They may have went to early church. You know, you're going to run into that. But there's 50,000 people here. And that's one way to know who they are. And we meet back here at 12 o'clock and we swap stories of what all God has done. And I see that in Tyler as being more the church than just getting around and just patting each other on the back.
That's right.
On what we know.
That's right.
We're obese in what we know. We got to walk it off. It's true. These are ideas, and as I come up with these ideas and Brenda shares ideas, I want you to know these ideas are yours are welcome also. Prayer walks. It's been very effective in different places. Prayer walks. You get together a group of people, and let me tell you, you don't have to call us. Tell us you're doing it. Brenda's like me. He wants to oversee. Give us something to look at. Prayer walks. And this is simple. You choose a neighborhood. And you just go throughout the neighborhood and you leave little pieces of paper wherever you can leave them saying we're at a local church in the area. We just want to pray for your neighborhood. You know, contact us if there's any specific needs.
Good.
I mean, I can tell you atheists are going to appreciate that. But pray for me? Great. You know, oh, you'll get a few people that'll just maybe get irate. But I think that's going to be good for us. Get a little stirring. In your local places of business, have prayer boxes that you can set out and just tell people. If you have a prayer request, drop it in my box. I mean, I want to lift you up in prayer if I can. Let me know. Go to apartments that you see there's obvious need and get together with people on a Saturday and make sack lunches. You don't have to feed everybody, but once you show up, just give out food. People are going to ask, why are you doing this? And you have the answer. That's it. It's that simple. When you run out, you tell them, I'm sorry, we don't have any more. We may come back next week. People are going to love that. And the apartment complex is not going to complain. We've done this once before. I think we made sandwiches for a... Who was it? I can't remember who it was. It was... it was very neat, very effective. Also, the community itself has a calendar of things that they're doing, and they posted something out here on the front door of things they're doing. We don't have to come up with it on our own, and it doesn't have to have our label, but to serve in the community to help do whatever we need to do. Once we start thinking, it's not about Living X Church and how good it looks, but about Christ and how much He's glorified and known, I promise you, this is a promise. If I'm wrong, then I will quit preaching. God will pour out enormous blessings. He wants us acting. And this doesn't just have to do with these types of things. It has to do with money. If a church gains $500,000, they build a $400,000 complex and spend $100,000 on different programs and then send a little 10% thing to missions. Our church's aim is for every $2 we get, $1 of it goes back out until the city's turned upside down for Christ. I do not personally think it's right to build a mall of a church when people can't pay their electric bills. I'm not against big buildings. I mean, God bless us, we can have one. That'd be great. But I just don't think it's right. There are so many people in this city who want and who need so much, and we don't have to be millionaires to provide for them. A lot of these things are within our resources already as individuals, and we're thankful that God has given us what He has to keep what we have and to continue what we're doing. But if we're looking for God to pour out millions, I'm pretty sure His question is, what am I pouring it into? And the Holy Spirit will be there, and the gifts will occur. We mentioned in a small group having a one-person goal, and everybody in the church basically thinking or praying about one couple or family or person or whatever it is, and instead of aiming at trying to convert Tyler, they aim at one person. They share the love of Christ with them. They invite them into their homes. They provide for whatever needs they have. And by that, in the next month, we could affect 30 people for Christ. It's pretty impressive. And we've got lots of ideas, but they're just mine. But your ideas are welcome too. And we want you guys to just understand that we want mobility so the city can be affected, so that Christ can be known. But we have to be ready for what's going to happen. Jesus promised there will be persecution, there will be trial, there will be trouble. Okay? Stuff's just going to happen. But not if we build a basket. So you guys, along with me, continue to let that set on your heart, our philosophy, to let that continue to be in your mind and in your meditations, and begin to dream about what could happen in Tyler. If this does not happen, and this is the negative end of this, if this does not happen, Living Acts Church in the year 2009 will collect for themselves a handful of visitors, losing a couple more, struggling to make ends meet, and everything we know of will be over, because this is not why we started, and the leadership is working against it. And I know that this means that I'm not going to be a millionaire pastor. I'm already cool with that. I kind of swallowed that bitter pill a long time ago. And if God chooses to bless us with money, that's fine. I'm not against those things. But we want the city to be blessed. Very much. So, again, that is why we're here. To turn the church inside out, to teach the gospel as we've been instructed, to hold on to the things that we know we should be doing internally, and to affect this world externally for the gospel. That's what missional means. If anybody ever asks you, that's what missional means. It just means everything we do is aimed at reaching the city for Jesus. Everything. And I pray that as you guys come next week and you hear the gospel, you hear the word, you hear, the gospel preached, the idea is affect me again, salt me again, make me more tasty, more flavorful as I focus on the great God so that I can affect people. And when we begin to do this, we will feel a void and a hunger because we'll know that we're not sufficient for the task and we'll begin to cry out to God to give us. I mean, it was interesting. In the New Testament, they got together and prayed for boldness. I mean, the only reason why you would want to do that is because you knew you were fixing to say something. You knew you had to do it. And they were just sitting around and they had this burning in them and they knew they had to share. And they just said, God, help us share. Help us be able to do it. So that's what our aim is. That's what we want to see happen. Not right away, but in the process, we're going to be developing some things internally that I don't want you to lose sight of it. Our role in this venture right now is going to look very different than yours. And that's where it might get confusing. As you begin to watch Brendra and I, our job that God has called us to in the church is going to look unusual. So if you're saying I'm waiting for Brandon and Brendra to act, then don't. Don't. Begin to ask yourself, what has God called me to do? And if you don't know, if you're saying I really don't know, then do what you know you should be doing. Get affected again. Get impacted again by the gospel. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And there's one way we'll know when we're succeeding. There's only one way a missional church can actually get together and say, are we there yet? Have we made it? Are we on the right track? And it's not by how many people visit. Stop thinking that. The world will let you know. Tyler will speak. You are doing it. And if you have to ask, you're not. Tyler will let you know. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you, God, for who we are, who you've made us. We thank you, God, that we have been given the unbelievable privilege of partnering with you in this mission. A mission you are currently, and I thank you for working and doing and meeting. I thank you, God, that we can trust and count that in this task, which seems bigger than men, because it is, that we will learn to look constantly toward you. We're never off duty. We're always lights. So God, everyone in this room and many others not in this room, in other churches, in other places of meeting, I pray that they are affected, in a sense, jump-started with your Word again and your Holy Spirit. And by your grace and your strength, we can take the baskets off and be prepared to illuminate a very dark world. God, this is what you've commanded. These are your words. And that's how we want to be. And we realize it must be your strength that does this. We realize it must be. God, for those that are and will step out in whatever way you want them to, I pray that you pour out an abundance of resources. Whatever they need. Whatever they need. Whether it be spiritual gifts, whether it be finances, whether it be whatever it is, God, we want to be your instruments in this earth. God, I pray corporately for Living Acts Church. You pour out a love, a tremendous love, onto us that will compel us to move. It will convict us of selfishness. It will convict us of retreating. And it will remind us this world is desperately wicked and getting worse. Thank you, God, that you are Savior. You still are. And you will always be for all men. I thank you, God, that we will begin to see what Isaiah 60 declared, where a small clan becomes a mighty nation, that in its time you will hasten that work. You will speed it up. We can be in the middle of it. Father, we're looking for testimonies and wonders that only your hand can perform. Offering back to you what you've given to us with humility and gratitude. Never doubting what you can perform, regardless of age or intellect or size or location. Nothing is impossible for you. Bring that kind of success, gospel success, to Tyler. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.